Greetings to all of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. This is Bill Yarbrough speaking for all of us here in the Cloud Nine Church of Christ in Sierra Vista. About 15 months ago, Brother Sam Dick received his first packet from us, and being of an inquisitive mind, he called me on the phone and began to ask me a lot of questions. Where do you stand on this issue? And where do you stand on that issue? Well, I began to love him for his interest in the truth, and in making sure that he knew exactly where we stood out here on many doctrinal issues. Well, in the final analysis, we couldn't find one doctrinal issue of which we differed. We both rejoiced and praised God for bringing us together. Even though we were 1,500 miles apart on the map, yet in spirit we were one. I come to find out that he knew of many, many others also of like mind, and we further rejoiced. Well, just 1 year ago now, the Lord made it possible for Brother Oliver Hazelton, who is also an elder here, my brother Sewell from Tucson, and our wives, and they're all three sisters, he made it possible for us to go back to Kentucky and meet Brother Sam, and to meet many wonderful brothers and sisters in that area. And for years, many of us had prayed that if it was the Lord's will, and that there were others of like mind in the faith somewhere, that our gracious Lord would be kind to us and grant us an opportunity to know them and to personally meet them this side of eternity, but always praying as our Lord, His will be done and not ours. But our prayers have been abundantly answered. We do give God the praise. We praise God for such men like Sam, who has been and is an inspiration to all of us who know him. We appreciate the effort that he's put forth this month to bring our message, and we commend it to you without reservation, praying too, along with Sam, that the saving power of the Word of God might find its way into some soul that has a good and honest heart. As an encouragement to our young men like Sam, I wish to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 through verse 8. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing.
Greetings, friends, from Cave City, Kentucky, the home of Mammoth Cave National Park. I'm Sam Dick, and it is a joy, an honor, and a privilege to be a part of the Caring and Sharing package this month. We ask all to honestly and sincerely study along with us and search the Scriptures to prove and to hold fast those things that are true. We realize that Jesus said in the book of John, the 8th chapter, and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is this truth that we hope to attain in our study. I'm sure that all realize that there are in so-called Christendom hundreds of religious organizations which call themselves churches. The question we want to raise and answer is, did Jesus authorize the existence of hundreds of churches with each teaching conflicting doctrines? And if he didn't, how can I know that I am a member of the church which he did authorize? One must understand that as Christians we must be in subjection to Christ, and that all that we do must be done in His name, that is, authorized by Him. Paul, in Colossians 3, in verse 17, says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Jesus also said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6, verse 46. It is a common idea among the majority of people that the church really doesn't matter, and that one can be a member of the church of his or her choice. While this may sound good and be pleasing to the ear, it is far from the truth of the Bible. The Bible teaches very plainly that Jesus would build his church and pay for it with his blood. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 18, we read, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in Acts 20 and verse 28 we read, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We find the importance of the church stated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Here he speaks of both Jew and Gentile and says, And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice that reconciliation to God is through the body, which is his church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. One who is not a member of the church or body of Christ is not reconciled to God and thus is not saved. One can see plainly that the church is very important. It should also be noted that Jesus promised to build one and only one church. In fact, the Bible recognizes but one church, and that is the church that Jesus built, which results from the planting of the seed, the Word of God. Follow along carefully now as we read from the Scriptures. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting with verse 4, we find Paul teaching us that there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we were to ask how many fathers there are, I'm sure all would rapidly agree, and readily so, that there is but one. That means not two nor three, but one. The same is true of the Son, the Spirit, the faith, the baptism, and the hope. Now note, Paul also says there is but one body. Here he doesn't state what the body is, but whatever it is, there is but one, just as there is one Father and one Christ. Again, in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23, we find the definition of the body. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Note that the church is his body. Now if there is but one body, there can be but one church, for the body and the church are the same thing. It doesn't take a Ph.D. in logic to figure this out. Read also Colossians 1 and verse 18, and 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 in connection with this topic. Again, let me summarize by the following statements. The body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18, and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. There is but one body, Ephesians 4, 4. Therefore, there is but one church. This is not exactly what we hear from man, is it? Many popular TV evangelists, so-called, are often heard telling their audiences to become members of the church of their choice. We have no choice among churches. Jesus built but one, and if it doesn't suit us, then we have no other to be added to. The only decision we have to make is whether to be a member of Christ's church or not. Someone might quickly respond with, What of all the hundreds of churches, denominations that exist today? Friends, they are from man, not God. Jesus promised to build but one. Therefore, one and only one is all he built. Thus, someone has been building churches without authority to do so. Every denomination that exists today does so without biblical authority. To act without authority is to sin. In Matthew 15 and verse 13 we read, But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. This is a very serious matter because many souls are at stake. The natural reaction of one who is honest, sincere, and seeking the truth would be to ask, What of the church of which I am a member? Is it the one that Jesus built, or am I a member of a man-made organization? Is there any way that I can know? Yes, there is. The Bible is to be our standard. A standard is used for comparison so that measurements can be made. For example, a yardstick is a standard. A yardstick can be taken and used to measure the length of an object, such as a table. We compare the table to the yardstick as we make our measurements. In all matters of religion, our standard is the Bible, the Word of God. We use this Bible to measure ourselves, our beliefs, and actions. The Bible is perfect and infallible. By taking the Bible and examining the church found therein, and then by making a comparison of what we find to what we belong to, we will find the answers to our inquiries. We can find out if we are members of the Church of Christ, the one he built. First of all, the church that Jesus built has as its creed nothing other than the Bible. The Bible only will be its motto. The church that Christ built will respect authority and will realize that our only guide for all things we say and do is the Bible. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The church, after the Bible pattern, has no use for the creeds and the commandments of men. The writer of the book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 14 and verse number 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Jesus also tells us in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Does the church you attend use creeds that have been made and written by man? Do they have councils to make their decisions? Do they refer to a church manual for answers to scriptural questions? We have been told from the scriptures that man's ways and God's ways are not always the same. The church of the Bible is guided by the Bible only. Nothing more, nothing less. We can find proof of this fact in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, which reads, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Does the church of which you are a member use the Bible as its only guide? The church of the Bible belongs to Christ, and its name should reflect his ownership. Many churches today bear names that are foreign to the Bible. For example, some use the names of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not establish a church, nor did he die for one. Nowhere is he said to have built one. The church belongs to Christ and should bear his name. Some wear names, such as examples of a practice or belief, or after the men who founded them. Nowhere do we read of the Methodist Church, the Pentecostal Church, or the Church of England, the Lutheran Church, or any of these others besides the church talked about in the Bible. Do these names glorify Christ? Of course not. The church belongs to Christ and should bear his name, as we've already stated. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And in Romans 16:16, Paul refers to the congregations as churches of Christ. He says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Some are often heard saying that there is nothing in a name. They should read Acts 4 and verse 12, where it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Bible church has the right name. The church of the Bible is one in which its members wear a Bible name. Often I am asked, "What are you, religiously speaking?" To which I reply, "Christian." Usually the one who asks responds by saying, "I know that, but what kind of Christian?" Friends, there are no hyphenated Christians. God promised through Isaiah that his people would be given a new name. In Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, and in verse number 2, we read, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." This new name was given in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 26, which reads, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Again, the name glorifies Christ and speaks of those that have obeyed the gospel as belonging to Christ. It is used by the apostles on several occasions. For example, in Acts 26 and verse 28, and in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Do the members of the church where you attend call themselves Christians, or do they refer to themselves as some kind of hyphenated Christian? There exists no authority for wearing human names. Remember, to act without authority is sin. The church of the Bible had a distinct plan for worship. The idea of worship any way you please, or what is often called will worship, is sin and is condemned by the scriptures. One needs to compare the church they attend to the one of the Bible to see if it measures up. In the various writings of the New Testament, we find that the Lord's church engaged in teaching, giving, the Lord's Supper every week, praying, and singing. The teaching program of the New Testament church is very simple and beautiful. The early church assembled for the purpose of edification and instruction. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42 we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The arrangement was an assembly. The message was the apostles' teaching of the inspired gospel they had received. This is a far cry from what one sees in most churches today. To many, the arrangement is no longer sufficient, and men have deemed it necessary to begin a Sunday school, claiming that people can't be taught effectively in one group. It's strange that the apostles thought they could, isn't it? For some reason, men have always thought they can improve upon that which God has given. Many today have changed the message. No longer is the pure gospel taught. Rather, men have added to and taken away from God's word. Many passages are just ignored, and many are definitely added to. Today, the social gospel is prevalent, and an emphasis is being placed on things of this world and entertainment rather than on spiritual matters. Puppet shows, real estate seminars, macrame classes, cooking and sewing classes, aerobic exercise classes, just to name a few, have replaced the message of Christ's love for man and his humble plea for us to pick up our cross and follow him. The Lord's church had the Lord's Supper every week. Paul gave the ordinance in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The command was given for them to do this in the remembrance of Christ. This Lord's Supper was observed by the church on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day in it, so the early church had the supper each week on the first day, Acts 20 and verse 7. This again is a far cry from what one sees in so-called Christendom today. Many feel that they are justified by an annual or semi-annual or monthly observance. It seems that we go out of our way to disobey God. The Lord's church gave each week as they had been prospered. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." This collection was for the poor, destitute saints, and for the preaching of the gospel. It was an offering based upon the prosperity of the giver. It was to be taken upon the first day of the week. It's strange that most people understand this to mean every first day, but when it comes to the Lord's Supper, this understanding is gone. Again, this is a far cry from what one sees around us today. Church socials and raffles are held to raise money. Many have gone to festivals and yard sales as their means for raising money. Definitely not the plan given by the apostles. It seems many people's attitudes are, "Lord, you want me to give, but what do I get out of it?" The Lord's church was also a prayerful church. Again, we turn our attention to Acts 2 and verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." Paul instructs us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. There were prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for leaders and rulers, for peace, for those in perils and tribulations, those who preach, all saints, and for the spreading of the gospel, just to mention a few. Prayers were asked in faith and were always with the intent that the Father's will be done and not man's. The early church also sung praises unto God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19 we read, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Also in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The New Testament makes no mention of the use of mechanical instruments of music in the worship services of the church. To add one would just be that, an addition, which again is sin. The early church was content to do just as God asked, nothing more and nothing less. The question again is, the church of which I am a member worshiping scripturally? Or perhaps you are not a member of any church, but are looking for the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8 and verse 32. You need to find one which meets the specifications that are outlined for us in the holy and in the inspired scriptures. The Lord's church is organized also properly after the New Testament pattern. In the early church, there were elders, deacons, and members. Paul, in his epistle to the church at Philippi, addressed his remarks to the saints, bishops, and deacons. The idea of a universal head here on earth is foreign to the scriptures. Jesus is that head, Colossians 1, verse 18. Read along with me now. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has placed elders and deacons in each congregation to carry out a specific work for the church." Also, it should be noted that the modern pastor system employed by many today is unknown to the New Testament pattern. That is, employing a man to come and do the work for the elders and the members. Each member is to do his or own or her own part in serving the Lord. Each congregation is also autonomous. That is, they are independent of every other congregation. In the Bible, we find no organization larger than the local congregation and no organization smaller. The ecclesiastical organizations that exist among many today are unknown to biblical times. Again, we call upon all to measure their concept of the church and to do what the divine standard says. The church of the New Testament had a specific work to do which God had assigned. Today, however, some of the churches want to engage in things of which there are no authority. No authority exists. Many have become no more than recreational organizations, set up to keep the members entertained. Some have gone so far as to use the Lord's money to build recreation halls and gyms and such like. The work of the church is a spiritual work. We find from the New Testament that it was the work of the local congregation to preach the gospel to a lost and a dying world. We find that this is exactly what the gospel was to do, to teach the lost and dying that there was salvation in Jesus. They were to take care of the needy and to provide a place for worship and edification of the body. Some scriptures to read concerning this topic include 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Acts 6, verse 1 through 6, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, Acts 11, verse 27 through 30, Hebrews 10, verse 25, and 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter and verse 23. The study of these scriptures definitely leaves no room whatsoever for the church to do as many have done and are now doing. What about where you attend? Does it meet the standard, or does it fall beneath the sword of the Spirit? The Church of the Lord teaches also the Bible plan of salvation. The Church of the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, and thus all are in need of a Savior. They teach that in order for one to be forgiven, they must meet the conditions given by our Lord in the Scriptures and obey His blessed commands. This is to place our faith in Christ as our Savior. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That was Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Naturally, when we place our faith in Christ, we will obey His words. In Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus has commanded that all men are to repent, which means to turn away from their sins. In Luke the 13th chapter and verse 3, we read, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We are also commanded to confess His name. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." We are also told by the Scriptures to be baptized, as we can read in Acts 2 and verse 38. "Then Peter said unto him, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Romans 6, verse 3 through 5, we find the importance of baptism. You know, it's very popular today for individuals to try to wave baptism off as having anything whatsoever to do with salvation. However, here Paul declares, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And after having done all these things, we find the Scriptures also teach us that we must live faithful. Listen now as we read from the book of Revelation, the 2nd chapter and verse 10. "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. A church that teaches that baptism is not essential, or that one cannot fall, is definitely, friends, not the Bible church. Does the church where you attend urge people to come to Christ in the manner given by the Scriptures? Or do they teach that one can merely make a confession and baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation? Or do they teach that once you have made your confession, you can never fall from God's grace? Friends, these doctrines are contrary to the Scriptures, regardless of how popular among men they may seem to be. We need to understand that the Bible is to be our guide, and we must accept only what the Bible teaches, nothing more and nothing less. Lastly, the church of the Bible is one which has the proper attitude. From an examination of the Scriptures, we find that the early church had zeal, love, and boldness. They were zealous, which meant they were enthusiastic about the work given them. They continued steadfastly in good works and serving the Lord. For this they were known and found favor in the eyes of the people. They were motivated by pure love, a love for God and for their fellow man. As they had opportunity, they did good to all men, Galatians 6 and verse 10. They served God unselfishly, giving their bodies in His service. They were also very bold. They stood for the truth and didn't waver. They taught the truth regardless of the consequences. One cannot help but admire men as Paul and Peter, who before kings, governors, angry mobs, taught the simple message of Christ, regardless of the cost. The truth only was all they wanted and needed. The church of the Bible has the proper attitude toward their fellow man and God. We began this lesson by the asking of two questions. One was, did Jesus authorize the existence of hundreds of different churches that are in existence now? And from the Bible, we have proved that He did not. That in fact, Jesus promised to build one church, and that He did. Our second question was, how can I know that I am a member of the church that He built? This also we have answered. If the church of which I am a member meets the requirements of the church in the Bible, then yes, I am a member of the church which Jesus died to build. It is impossible for one to have the right guide, which is the Bible, the right name, which is the church of Christ, the right name for the members, which is Christians, the right worship, which is in spirit and in truth, the right organization, and do the right work, have the right plan of salvation, and not be the church of the Bible. However, the reverse is also true. When one varies either the guide, the name, the worship, the organization, the work, or the plan of salvation, or any combination of these things, the church is no longer, or never was, if founded on erroneous principles, the church of the Bible. It is a grave and serious matter when one realizes that when Jesus comes again to judge the world, He will receive the bride, His church, and present it to Himself. All those not belonging to it will be lost. Friends, the question now is, where do you stand? As I said as we began this lesson, it is indeed a joy and honor and a privilege to have been able to come into your homes by this the means of the Caring and Sharing package this month. We want to teach nothing more than the truth, and to stand four square for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and verse number 16 said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That word, the seed of God, the word of God, is how that He begets children. And friends, if we'll receive in our hearts this pure and simple truth that we have presented to you here today, we can rest assured that when it's all said and done, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we know that we will. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And in Romans 14 and verse number 12, "So then every one of us must give account of himself before God." When we do that, we know that we have lived by the standard which God has given us, that standard which will be our judge. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We can stand before that judgment seat. We can receive a crown of life. Victory will be ours through Christ Jesus, who died upon Calvary's cruel and rugged cross, that we might through him have hope of a better home, a home that's awaiting and that is prepared. I wanted to take these few extra moments that was left to me to encourage each and every one that if you're not a member of that church which Jesus built and died for, we ask that you humbly come in obedience to his blessed commands to do those things which God asks of us to do. And if you are a member of the Lord's church, we ask that you continue faithful, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and not falling victim to the many innovations that have been added to the Lord's church. And we also ask that you simply lead a faithful life, a life faithful in his service until death. As I said a moment ago, it's been a joy to be able to be with you today. And we pray for this work and for this ministry that's done by the Cloud Nine Church of Christ. We ask that each and every one of you pray unto God that it might be met with great success, that the gospel might be spread, and that souls might be saved. This is Sam Dick wishing each and every one a very good day.